All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open into Malachi chapter 3. We're picking up in verse 8 today. If you do not have a Bible, there's some on the back table. Please feel free to grab one. If you really don't own a Bible, then grab one, write your name in it, and keep it. We would love for you to have one. All right, so Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. We've been working through this pretty powerful little book and taking our time, not rushing, because there's so many wonderful pieces in here. Where we pick up from last time in chapter 3, God told his covenant people, the Israelites, of his two comings. Now, they couldn't see that. They could only see it, as we talked about, as a one coming, because they hadn't got to the mountain range yet to see that there was a distance between his first coming and his second coming, and even the rapture that would happen between them. And since they missed the first coming, what he's telling them about here is the second coming. That's where we're at last week. He's telling them when he will come again at the end of the tribulation period. And he said of that time that when it happened, he would purify the nation of Israel. He would refine them by burning away all the impurities and putting them in a position to again be God's people who offered him sacrifices that were worthy of him. He would then be able to receive them again because they would be set right in their relationship with him. And he also told them that when he came again, he would be a swift judge. And I know some people are uncomfortable with that aspect of Jesus, but it's actually wonderful because he's given people an opportunity to repent. He's done all the work, but some do not want to, and they would be more content with destroying everybody else who wants to enter into a relationship with Jesus and enter into that new creation again where everything will be set right. So he said he would be a swift judge at this second coming. And but because he does not change, and because he had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, he says his promise to them is they will not be consumed at that time. They're not going to be burned up. They're not going to be taken away, even though they had been a rebellious people from their inception. Even though when they made a covenant with him, they continually broke their half of the covenant. God says, I am a covenant keeper. I'm going to keep my promise to you, and I will restore you back to a right relationship with me. Where we left off, after disclosing their sin and their idolatry, he then called them to return to him. So everything that was going on, he said, man, I just want you back. I want you back in my life. You have departed from me. Come back to me, is what he said. And he promised to them that if they would return to him, he would return to them. He would reciprocate. He, you know, wouldn't want to be one of those fake outs where they'd come back and say, I love you, and say, no, I changed my mind. He said, no, if you come back, I will return to you. And it's at that point, even after all that he has told them, even after everything that he says, that he asks them that question to return to him. And they say, kind of in a snarky way, in what way shall we return? And you kind of get that language throughout here. Again, there's six of those questions where God says who he is, and then they respond with kind of an answer with an attitude. And they say, in what way should we return to you? And we covered this last week, but it's important because God is now going to continue to tell them how they should return to him. He's going to give them more information. But what we're going to find out and what we know from our vantage point historically is that when he had given them previous information, they didn't use it. They didn't respond to it. I mean, we're in the third chapter. He's been talking for a while to them now. He's been sent the prophets beforehand. I mean, he's been at this since their beginning. And they hadn't listened. So unfortunately, from our vantage point, we can see that they didn't listen to this either. They weren't going to listen to the instruction that had been given, and they're certainly not going to listen to any new instruction. And I think we can all agree that we kind of operate the same way, right? If we don't listen to what he said before, some new information isn't all of a sudden going to get us there. We need to at some point decide we will hear and respond. And that's what he's going to call them to, is to respond. And since they missed him, now he's going to give them some more information to keep going. So in answer of that question, in what way shall we return to you? He now asks them a question which was intended to get them to see that they were covenant breakers, because really that's what he's been talking about. We go back into chapter 2 and he deals with divorce, and he dealt with the fact that they were leaving their wives to hook up with these young, pretty women who were idolaters and who were getting them into idolatry. And his point was, look, I have made a covenant with you. You made a covenant with your wives and with each other, and I am not a covenant breaker, but you are. You're covenant breakers. You're constantly looking for something else or saying, that's not enough for me, and leaving the old covenants and going forward to something new. And he says, and I can see in your actions that you have no fear of me anymore. You don't see me as God who created and who delivers and who conquers armies and who establishes kingdoms. And so he brings them to that point, and he says to them, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Another one of those questions with an attitude. And he responds, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy 14 and you start to read in the Mosaic Covenant, there was a specific program of tithing and giving that God had given them. He had told them very particular parameters. This was part of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And what we find in there is they were supposed to give a tenth of their earnings or their possessions each year to the care of the Levites, a tenth of it to the care and the working of the temple. And every third year, they were to bring in another tenth to care for any other things of the Levites, for strangers in the land, for the widows, for the fatherless, for people who were in need. So that averages up to about 23.3% per year annually that they had in that covenant. And they agreed to that. They said, Lord, of all that you've said, we agree, and yes, we will do it all. That was their words to him. Well, they weren't doing that. They were not at that place anymore. And so God promised if they did their part of the covenant that he would bless them, because that Mosaic covenant is an if-then covenant. It is a conditional covenant. It's not like the Abrahamic covenant where God said, I will do it all. I'm going to do all. I'm going to fill your side. I'm going to fulfill my side. I will bless you. No, this covenant was an if-then. If you do these things, I will bless you. And if you rebel and move away from your God, I will curse you. So that's why it says, you know, you're going to be blessed or cursed. It's speaking very specifically to the Mosaic covenant that God had placed with the Israelites, with that group of people. And they, again, had broken that covenant. They had done it again and again and again. And we could point our finger at them, but we're kind of covenant breakers in many ways ourselves. Truth be told, this is not an Israel bashing session. This is a humanity bashing session. We are not wonderful. I don't know if you've caught on to that. Maybe you look in the mirror each morning and say, look at me, I'm wonderful. If you are, we need a whole nother sermon for you. Most of us are in reality understand that we've got issues, right? And so they broke the covenant, but this was a very important covenant between them and God because it was supposed to reflect the nature of God to the other pagan nations that they might come to know God also. And because God had kept his end of the covenant and restored them repeatedly, now they're in trouble. They're in a bad place because they, again, were stealing from him. He did, but he comes into your house and remodels your kitchen, and trust me, I know what that looks like. And you pay, you're supposed to pay them. They do all the work, and at the end, you say, well, where's the money? And you say, I'm not paying you. I decided not to pay you. You would say, hey, wait a minute. That's unfair. I worked really hard. I did all this work. I paid for the supplies. God says, look, I've done everything that you've asked. I've blessed you. I've gone out of my way. I've overlooked your sins. I'm sending a Messiah. I've got everything for you, and you refuse to do your part. It's a break of a covenant. And so they're in trouble. They have stolen from him. So now he is going to tell them what they need to do to make this right. And I think that's important. It's huge. Catch that. He's going to tell them what they need to do to make this right. He says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It's owning our stuff, making confession, saying, Lord, I've done this. You know what, Lord, I confess it before you, and having a broken and contrite heart about treating God disrespectfully, about being those who are covenant breakers. That is certainly a piece of it. But it needs to also include action. It needs to move to show that there is actually a repentive heart. And what he says is start doing what you knew you were supposed to be doing all along. That's what he says to them. And he would say that to us too. When we are doing things that we know we're not supposed to be doing, we can cry and we can have tears come down our face and we can, you know, tear our clothes. And but if there's no action, or as we hear about in Matthew 3:8, if there is no fruit bearing with repentance, in other words, there's no action that shows that beyond the tears, I really don't want to continue doing this. I really don't want to continue sinning against you, Lord. I really do want to get right with you. Then the question is it really repentance? Is it really repentance whatsoever? And so he says, look, I've told you to repent, and now I'm telling you, go to the actions that you know are right. Do the things that are right. But what's more amazing to me is that not only if they start doing what's right, if they repent, but he says, no, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to bless your socks off. Now that's crazy. And I don't know about you, but I have had those experiences with the Lord where I've done dumb stuff and I've come to repentance and you start doing what's right and you go, oh, maybe the Lord's going to pull back from me for a while. Maybe it'll be a dry season because I blew it and I'm a bonehead and Jesus go. And then all of a sudden God just blesses you. Have you had that experience? And you go, why are you being good to me? Don't you know this is the part where you're supposed to punish me? Don't you know this is the part where you're supposed to kind of put your thumb in my back and push a little bit? And he says, no, man, you repented. You moved to right action. I won't hold a grudge. And I want to bless you. It's crazy. I don't know why he does that, but he does. And it wins you over pretty quickly through conviction, doesn't it? It says, man, I can't believe I respond the way I do. And yet you love me so deeply. And that's what he's promising to them. He says, man, I will respond if you take the steps. And he even dares them. It's the only place in all of Scripture. He says, dare me, try me, test me, see if I will do this, see if I am going to bless you if you do what is right. And I think each one of us need to understand that God is saying, man, there is a point of faith, but you have to put it to test. You have to try it. You have to see how it's going to work. You're going to have to enter in. And now, this tithing thing that he's going to talk to them about, this thing is to test him. But I want you to see, it had to start on their side. This is a big deal. It's a really big deal. They had to do it. Now, when you tithe, and you're tithing 23.3% as part of the Mosaic Covenant, you put the money in, they don't give you a receipt. If you change your mind, you cannot go back and get a return. They're going to put it into the temple, and it's there. And so they're saying, wait, well, God promised that he's going to pour out such a blessing, but it requires first an act of faith. An act of faith that he's actually going to do what he said he was going to do. So once I put that in, I can't get that out again. It's gone. And they had to start by exercising faith. Now, again, it's a pretty safe bet because their faith is in the one who just said, test them, who is not the covenant breaker, who has always done everything he said he would ever do. It's a good deal. But nonetheless, it would take action upon their side to say, okay, Lord, because you said it, I'm doing it. And God has said he's never going to be a debtor to any person. So when he says it and we step out in faith, he says, that's the part that I'm going to deal with. You can count on it. And that is what they needed to do. So not only was it going to be an act of obedience and an act of worship, but it was a call to display real faith. It was a big deal. But God was not done yet, meaning that he was. And what he's going to say here is in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Jeannie and I are gardeners, and that's quite a trick. When nothing dies and nothing gets consumed or diseased and it all comes out, that's pretty darn impressive. We sit back and we're scratching our head like, last year, none of the squash grew. None of it. I don't know why. This year, it's like we live in a rainforest. I mean, this stuff is growing everywhere. It's like we're going to have squash coming out of our ears. And we're just so amazed. And if you don't garden, you just think every time you drop a seed in the ground, stuff grows and nothing else eats it, right? The slugs don't get it. The white flies don't suck all the chlorophyll out of the plant. None of that happens. But we look and we go, wow, that's impressive. And when God says, man, I'm going to make sure that none of this stuff rots and you don't have pesticides and fungicides and neem oil and nets and all these things. No, I'm going to do it for you because it doesn't even exist and nothing will perish. You're going to get it all. I mean, that's impressive. That's a big trick. Don't gloss over that, right? The Irish potato famine, all from one disease, Phytophthora, wiped it out. One disease can do so much damage, and God says, man, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. I'm going to make you flourish in these things. That's big. That's a big, big deal. And he goes on in verse 12, and he says, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So in terms of being well off, there's much more to it than just making money and having possessions and shiny things and things that people ooh and awe over. It's being able to keep it and being able to be satisfied by it, right? Keeping it and being satisfied by it is a big thing in our life. And that's what God is promising here. The nation of Israel, they had been allowed to return back to their land after a captivity that they got themselves into. And God did all the work to bring them back, just as he had promised. He promised in Jeremiah they'd be out of the land 70 years, and to the day they would return. And to the day, he returns them back to their land. He takes care of it all. And it's only through his miraculous intervention that any of this in the land for 15 years. And he's going to speak to them because the temple has been unfinished. That's why they went back. That's why they petitioned the king of the Medo-Persian Empire to go back and rebuild their temple. They're 15 years in the land, and the temple started, but it's unfinished. And so he sent this prophet Haggai. And here's what Haggai says: time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and the temple lies in ruins. I want you to think about that. They did not have Home Depot. They did not run down the street and say, hey, I'd like some of that paneled prepackaged, you know, 41 square feet for bundle, because I'm going to go in with some, Loctite or something and secure to the wall. When you're talking paneled houses, this is all hand-scraped, handwork, long labor. And they're at the point now where you see those houses, you know, in Israel, and you see the little stucco houses with a little chimney and the dirt floor. No, they were moving past that point to really decorating, to really putting some time in their place. And he says, but the temple lies in ruins? And he continues, and he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. There's more than earning money or buying things to be satisfied. And God says, man, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that these things just aren't in your possession, and then they're consumed, they're stolen, they rot, they decay. I want to be your provider if you will keep your end of the deal. That's what he's saying to him. I think that's really important. I'm amazed how the Lord has provided for Jeannie and I. We've had seasons where we've owned businesses and made great amounts of money, and I can testify to the fact that a lot of that stuff just disappears. I mean, it just flies away, like gathers wings and it's gone. And then there's been times where you go, okay, that's below the poverty level, Lord, but sure, we'll do that. And I know you'll provide. And it's so cool to watch how he'll provide. I've been talking to people who buy those new fancy washers and dryers, and less than 7 to 10 years they're broken down, they're buying a new one. Jeannie and I, since we've been married, had the same washer and dryer, 25 years. It's still working. Now, I'll tell you why it's working. It isn't because some amazing person put it together. Yeah, I give them credit too. Jesus preserves things for us. We had a heat pump. The heat pump guy told us, oh, when we moved into our house, those things last 15 years maximum. The stamp on it's 1984. It went out last year, and guess what? Even when it went out, when we should have had no money to cover a heat pump whatsoever, the provision came. It came right on time. And we got a better system than the one we did before, and we own it. Because that's how God wants to operate. And they say, man, I'm jealous. I want to be loved by a God like that, who cares and who provides, who's involved in your life. He's not some distant thing out there, you know, like a turtle holding a world on his back or something. I mean, he's like a real God who's a person who interacts with you. And that's the point. He wants to interact with us, and he wants to bless us, and he wants to be involved. And he says, man, return to me, guys, and I will return to you. And when I return to you and you start doing the right things, look how I interact in your life. I want to bless you. I'm a God of blessing. And some people got that so out of whack. Well, if he blesses me, I'll have a house in the Caribbean and a yacht. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying he will give you what you need and you will be satisfied with it. And I love that. It's simple. It's easy. And that's where joy is found. Real joy and peace comes in those moments. And that's what he is offering to them again. All right. Although tithing was part of the Mosaic Covenant, we see that tithing started before the covenant ever existed. Go back to Genesis 14, and you see that Abraham tithes to that strange guy, Melchizedek, who we're going to find is a foreshadowing, if not actually what we call a Christophany, an appearing of Jesus before born as the babe in Bethlehem. And he does it not because somebody tells him, he wants to do it as an act of worship. And it happens all the way back then. And then it comes into the Mosaic Covenant. It was, again, something that was going to be connected to a blessing. But you and I understand that even in today, after the old covenant has been put to rest and we live in the new covenant, we're to be leveraging everything that we have for the kingdom of heaven. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. That's what he says. He says, leverage all these things that those who are God's will be cared for, and those who do not know him will hear the message that's still spoken in the new covenant. And I want to read for you a corollary of what we've got here out of Malachi 3, 11 through 12, and it's in 2 Corinthians 2 through 9. It's our version of this. And it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. In other words, we're not required. We're not under the Mosaic Covenant, folks. You're not required to do that. They were required. They agreed to that part. But he said, man, I want you to give because you want to. And he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It's the same promise. If you invest, if you are invested with your time, talent, and treasure in leveraging it for the kingdom of heaven, he says, man, I'll give you everything you need. You'll never be short. If you sow a lot will be returned. If you sow sparingly, you'll receive sparingly. And he says, but when you need, there will be an abundance. You will have what you need for the work of the gospel, for your own needs. And so I'm a man when it comes to teaching about tithing has trouble because I've seen so many people abuse tithing so badly to line their pockets. And it irritates me greatly. But on the other end of that, to not tell of the blessing that God gives when we invest in his work is also ripping people off. Because Jeannie and I have been invested from day one, and I got to tell you, God has taken care of us in everything. And I have seen that to be true again and again and again. God is faithful, and it is an act of faith on our part. It's an act of worship on our part. And I pray that everybody would be invested with everything they've got into the work of the kingdom of heaven, wherever that may be. But if it doesn't bring you joy, don't do it, because it won't bring anything back to your account. He says, man, it's got to be something you have in your heart. You're just like, I can't wait to do this. And you and I, as believers, when we hear this message, we have to realize all the way through this, our desire throughout the word is to become more like God. And what do we see from God? He's an extravagant giver. We want to be like him. We have to be those kind of individuals, those who care for one another. And I love that about our church family. I've said this before. Somebody is without food and other people take it. Somebody has a broken arm and they can't work and other people show up and work. Somebody is a cleaning business, yeah, and they can't get to it and other people say, I'll come clean for you for free. I mean, I've watched those things take place in this body again and again. Extravagant giving, extravagant caring for one another. When it comes time to go to the mission trips, man, we get people up here and say, these people want to go. Will you send them? And everybody who wants to go, goes, because the money comes in. And we say, here's the list that we need for the orphanage. And the list gets filled and beyond. And then I've had to say in the last three trips, stop giving. I've got, and I love that about our church family. I love that about who you are. And God says, man, if you will invest in faith and as an act of worship, he will care for your needs. There's no sense worrying about money. There's no sense worrying about these things up and down if you act as God has acted toward you, as a provider, as a source of provision, as an act of worship and faith. Then you can sit back and you go, Lord, I can't wait to see how you're going to solve this because I have no resources here. And that's fun to watch the miracle occur. Because that's who he is. Okay, now as we are coming into verse 13, he's going to take a shift here. And he's going to start to deal a little bit differently. And what I'm going to do to set us up there is I'm going to jump ahead to verse 18, and then I'll explain to you why. So I'm just going to read it to you real quickly. He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Now, the reason I jumped here is this is sandwiched between two sections that we're going to get to. Part of it today, part of it next week. And what he's going to do is he's going to start to tell us here about two groups of people. And he's going to tell us about their eternal outcomes, which is really important because he's trying to tell this to the Jewish people. There's two groups of people inside of you. There's two groups of people inside of the Gentiles. And he wants them to hear it. He says, there's those who are the righteous, and there's those who are the wicked. There's those who serve God, and there's who do not serve him. And as we know, there are only these two options. There is no other option when it comes to looking at eternity. Which section you're going to be in, where you're going to be, who you're going to be with. And he wants to make sure that they get this. Because God speaks two languages. He speaks a language of wooing people to himself. And he speaks a language of letting them know the wrath that is coming for those who will rebel and sin against him. Both of those languages are to draw people into a relationship with him. Either through the love that he speaks that they are desiring, or through fear that they should have about the consequences of what they will purchase if they remove God from the equation, if they do not repent and come to him. So both of those languages are drawing men to himself. That's what he's attempting here. And so he's going to speak to both of these parties. And for us, the two options have everything to do with what we choose to do with Jesus. So again, he's speaking 200 years away, but for us, everybody in our lifetime, everybody from that point forward, everything has to do with what you choose to do with Jesus, to ignore him or to fall down before him and call him king and receive him for the salvation that he has brought to us. So now he addresses the first group, and we're getting back to verse 13, and he's going to speak about them again when we get into chapter 4, verse 1. But here he says to them, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve the Lord. What profit is it that we have kept this his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So you get what they're saying. They're like, hey, man, what's the point? Why are we serving you whatsoever? Those who don't do well, they got everything. And we're trying to behave, and we got nothing. And what it does here is it shows the complete wrong motivation for following after God. And there's a lot of people today who have the wrong motivation for following after God. The gospel of prosperity has been pushed. And the gospel of prosperity will not produce what people need. It's the wrong motivation. Their attitude is that if they were saying, you're not going to give me what I want, so what's the point of serving you? Can you imagine? But that's happening all over. There are people all over the place that say, why am I coming to God? Because I want to be wealthy. I want what the pastor has because that guy's got a Lear jet and he wears $400 suits. And I just know that God is going to make me wealthy, and he's going to prosper me in my business, and he's going to expand my territory. And then when they don't see it, they say, well, what's the point of serving you then, God? You're not going to give me what I want. They're like spoiled children. And that's the attitude of who he's talking about here. And because they have completely no regard for who the Lord is, and they have no desire to see him be long-suffering with people who are sinners, that they might come to repentance. That's how they operate. And in truth, it's being a spiritual gold digger. It says, God, I'm coming to you because you've got gold and I want the gold. I don't care about you, but I care about the gold. And if you give it to me, I'll be with you. And if not, I'm going to find someone else. And that attitude is prevalent in many circles in Christianity, and there's no place for it. It's just the wrong heart. It's desire that at all. Isn't that heartbreaking? Can you imagine that the way they're speaking to the Lord here, the way the Lord understands their hearts to be speaking? Lord, you're not going to do what I want? Go away. Give me something else. Give me another God. Even in Christianity, what have we done? So many have taken the God of the Bible and they've begun to change him. They've added characteristics to him or taken characteristics away because they don't get what they want with this God. And what they don't understand is everything he is offering is everything they need. And the other stuff is a weight around their neck. And he says, man, I've got it all for you. And we bring Oprah into the equation and ask her who Jesus is and wonder why it doesn't work. It's just crazy. It's insanity. And yet it's where our world is heading. It's what they do. It also makes me understand that somebody who approaches God this way really has never come to the point of understanding why they need a Savior in the first place. They've never understood their own depravity. When I come before the Lord, man, I'm like, why would you talk to me? You're so good. And they say, not that good. I came to him. I'm his reward. And they don't get it at all. Then we come before him as a Savior, one who says, man, he's all righteous. He's all powerful. He's all everything. And I'm a sinner. And he loves me. They just don't get it. That's the first group. Now he comes to the second group, and he's going to speak again about them next week in 4:2. And in verse 16, it says of this second group, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That's us. Oh, I hope that's every one of us. Every one of us needs to be in that group of people. When I was working on this message, I had my headphones in, and I was reading this part, and there's a song from Carrie Job that says, you are for me. And one of the parts of the stanza that plays over and over again, it says, you love for me to sing to you. She's singing that about God, saying, you love for me to sing to you. And I was thinking, man, that's this verse. You love it when I sing to you. When we're in here and we're all worshiping, some people are following the words on the screen and they have no thought about the Lord. You know, thinking about camping or that they got to mow the lawn or spray weed and feed or do some really fun stuff. I'm sure it's worth your thoughts. And others are in a place where they're like, Lord, I want to sing to you. I want to be right in your presence. I want to talk to you. I want to sing about you. I want other people to hear about you. I want to worship you. And there's just this sweet thing that happens that enters in. And he says, man, that is a treasure eternal to me. It's eternal to me. That's what he's looking for. He loves it when we sing to him, when we talk to him, when we meditate about him, when we think about him, when we talk his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was sitting there with my little earbuds in and I'm listening to this song and you love for me to sing to you, there's this part where I feel like I'm transported slightly to a place where I'm like sitting in his lap or I'm in his presence or whatever that thing is that just draws me in and my heart just feels like it beats differently. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like that intimate interaction with him. And man, for me, it is so powerful. It is everything I desire. But we would be wrong to think that the Lord doesn't enjoy that. We'd be wrong to think that's only on our side of the equation. He says, man, I love it. I've written a book of remembrance when you speak about me, when you talk about me, when you talk with others about me. He says, that is a treasure that will be eternal, never to be forgotten. When you came in the door this morning and you told somebody about an experience you had with Jesus, he said, man, I'm writing that down. They're talking about me again. They're remembering that it was me who provided. They're remembering it was me who put a child in the womb. They're remembering it was me who helped them through the difficult days when things didn't turn out. They're remembering it's me who gave them a place to live. They're remembering it was me who saved them from themselves. Because that's really what he did. He saved us from ourselves, right? And he says, man, I remember that. And he says, somewhere I'm recording that forever. That's powerful. That speaks of a love that is beyond understanding. How many of you buy cards on special events the same day of the event? Or don't buy them at all? We're kind of bad at that stuff, right? We're kind of bad at it, right? God says, no, I'm God. And I don't just make it eternal. I will remember it forever. I was looking forward to it. I saw it when it came, and I'll never, ever let it go. That's amazing. That's amazing love. I should write a song. There is one. And from his perspective, not only the nation of Israel is his treasure. He tells them that in Exodus 19:5. He says, all who love him are his treasure. You're a treasure to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. You are a treasure. And again, I think sometimes we forget this. We forget who we are to him. And he says, man, you are so valuable to me. Who you are, I see it as worth more than fine gold and jewels, a platinum Visa card. I see it as everything. You are my treasure. I hope we remember that, because sometimes I think we forget. If you remember when we started this book, we came to understand very quickly that the nation of Israel had lost their love for God. They had lost their passion for God. They were just going through the motions. But there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant in every time of people who love God. They truly have a heart for him. They remember all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he has still promised yet to do. And again, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, that we have some perfect kind of performance, because we don't, the Israelites didn't, nobody's going to be those people. But our desire is to be with him. Our desire is for him to come and take us to be with him. And it's something we can't contain. I mean, I can't contain the fact that I want Jesus to show up every day. I want to be with him every day. When I'm busy with something, I wish because of what he is doing in us. And my prayer is that each one of us here today would be like that second group, not like the first group. The first group is in big, big trouble. But for you and I, we are expectant. We're expectant of something amazing, because God has told us that's what he's going to do. That first group, they will not be spared on what's called the day of the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Next week is a powerful section as we close out the book of Malachi. And he's going to speak about the day of the Lord. And those who are in the first group will not escape the judgment that comes on the day of the Lord. And although when he speaks of sparing them, he is speaking about the nation of Israel. We're in Malachi. He's speaking 100% about sparing them because he loves them. But you and I can also rejoice, because although we are not mentioned here as being the ones spared, we are mentioned elsewhere of being spared. We are also spared. Different places, different times, but I want you to see that all those who are the church, who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, we're spoken about also. It comes in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and it's speaking of the rapture of the church before the tribulation happens, and this is what it says. God did not appoint us, his children, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're going to be together with him forever. And if you have never read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and you have not read about the rapture, which is mentioned in many places in the Bible, he says there's a time coming where he's going to come and pull us out of the earth because he did not appoint us for wrath. But there is a wrath coming upon the earth. That's that first group of people. That's the day of the Lord that will appear. And you and I are not in there. The Lord loves us. But I have trouble because I can hardly wait for that to happen. Every day, I want that to happen. I want to hear him say, come up here. And we're gone. But James gives us an answer. He gives us some great instruction for us to meditate on until we meet again next week, or if the Lord receives us before then, to be encouraged by. And he says to us in James 5, 7 through 8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. That's a Bible prophecy that's been fulfilled about the coming of the Lord, by the way. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's how we're to live. Patiently waiting for the King of Glory. Waiting. And while you and I wait, while we're still here, tied all this together, he says, while you're here, join him in the work that he is doing that others might make heaven their home. Leverage what you've got. Leverage your whole life, your time, your talent, your treasure, your availability. Leverage it all. Because I'll tell you, while I'm sitting here on earth, there is nothing more enjoyable than watching God work in the lives of people. People who need to know him as the Savior. And he says, do that while you keep looking for me, because I am coming. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for today, and we want to thank you now as we come into a time of communion. We want to thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly, and you have created in us a satisfaction that can only be found through you. Many people are groping for all kinds of things to make them satisfied, never finding it. And Lord, as we simply rest in you, as we simply engage with you, we start doing those things which we are no right, that we know that we should be doing, that we should be invested in, and all of a sudden you are invested in us. And it takes an act of worship and an act of faith on our part, and we want to participate, Lord. We thank you, God, for loving us the way you do. We thank you for your promises and that you've foretold us of the things that are coming, that we might rejoice and not be freaked out as those who have no hope. And Lord, today, as we are here together, if you are moving upon anybody in this sanctuary who does not have a personal relationship with you, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would call them into salvation and that they would respond. If that's you today, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, or if you've realized that your relationship with him is completely set on the wrong principles, you came to him because you thought he had all the gold and you wanted it, but you didn't want him at all, I would invite you again, the Lord would invite you again to come to him for salvation. And he would say, call upon the name of Jesus. Humble yourself and repent before him and begin to do the things which are right. And you will find that you have salvation in him today. He doesn't hold a grudge. He wants to bless, but it requires that you move first. He's done all of the labor. Now it requires you in faith to say, Jesus, here I am, and I receive you for who you are. And he will come in and bring his Holy Spirit and move into your heart, and you will find salvation in him this very day. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us together in this place. And we just bless and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? And then I'm going to let you go. All right. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.